Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
This Antichrist has such potential. He's a charismatic world leader. Our world is headed towards a one world global government. I don't know if you see any of that happening now, but it's definitely happening. They're moving away from nationalism to a world power. There's things going on behind the scenes.
Sometimes we get all caught up looking for and guessing who the Antichrist might be. But God's Word doesn't tell us to look for that. It clearly tells us what this world will look like and what events we do need to be watching for. And we are there. We are living in those very last days where we need to be watching and waiting for Christ's return. If you missed any of our teachings in this journey through 1 Thessalonians and now 2 Thessalonians, we encourage you to visit calvarytucson.com and hop onto our teaching archives page. Today, we bring you part 2 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 with Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
The only thing that 2 Thessalonians says has to happen before the tribulation period is the apostasy. That's it. Not that the man of sin has to be revealed. Here's how it goes. Someone comes up to me and says, I know you believe in the pre-trib rapture, but clearly, and I always love when they say clearly it's post-trib. I always want to say, clearly it's pre-trib. Let's just argue that back and forth. Clearly post, clearly pre, clearly post. We got to be able to give our arguments, right? We got to be able to say, this is why we believe that the Bible is thus. And I would remind you that if you are post-trib and you're here, we're on the same team. We're even premillennialists together. We just believe something different about a 7-year period. You think something's happened 7 years later than I do. And we're like, you're a total idiot because you believe that. It's like, okay, back down just a little bit. It's all right. So they say, well, you know, you believe in the pre-trib, but 2 Thessalonians says the Antichrist has to be revealed first. And my response is always the same. No, it doesn't. Go back and read it. It doesn't say that. The only thing it says has to happen first is the apostasy. Then the Antichrist will be revealed, and the Antichrist will be revealed. I read it then because of later on in the text. Again, there's some context that helps us out with what Paul's saying in the way that he says something in a little, just a little bit from this text. But it is not saying the Antichrist has to be revealed. The Antichrist isn't revealed until the beginning of the tribulation period. And if Paul is saying that, if Paul's saying, listen, you can't be in the tribulation period because the Antichrist would be revealed. He's just not saying that time can't come first because the Antichrist has to be revealed first. He doesn't say that. But he does say, if you're in the middle of the tribulation period, then you would be able to identify the Antichrist. And you don't know who the Antichrist is. That's the first seal. The first seal that is torn is the Antichrist coming out on a white horse, given power to conquer. That's the way you know you're in the tribulation period. So for the people today who say, well, we are in the tribulation period, you just can't see it. Where's the Antichrist? Who is the Antichrist? He will be revealed very early on, if not even right away in the tribulation period. I am very confident through the word of God that we are not in the tribulation period. I'm also confident that here it doesn't say the Antichrist is going to come first. And so then it goes on to give us some information about this guy. So Antichrist means opposed to Christ or instead of Christ. He is a false Christ. The nation of Israel is going to receive him as their Messiah. We really don't know whether he's going to be from Europe, whether he's going to be from Rome, whether he's got some Jewish blood in him. There are some suggestions in the Bible about him. We're told that he doesn't regard women, so some believe that he's homosexual. We're told that he's given a great and prideful mouth, that he speaks great things. So he's a good speech maker. He speaks really well. So when people would tell me Trump's the Antichrist, I'd say, have you heard him speak? I don't know. I don't know. Don't get mad at me, all right? I'm just saying. The Antichrist has this ability to be able to speak in such a way to sway crowds. And here it says that the man of sin is revealed. The first thing we're told about him is he's the man of sin. That's what he is. He's a man of sin because he's a narcissist. He's a man of sin because he's all about himself. He's all about the power of the devil. He's all about the power of the false prophet who will support him later on. And then it says that he's the son of perdition. There's only one other person in the Bible that's called the son of perdition. It's Judas Iscariot. Because he had such a great potential being one of the 12, and he wasted it. And this Antichrist has such potential. He's a charismatic world leader. Our world is headed towards a one world global government. I don't know if you see any of that happening now, but it's definitely happening. They're moving away from nationalism to a world power. There's things going on behind the scenes. Also, you know, the Bible talks about in the last days, it gives a list of things. People, they've been lovers of themselves and lovers of money, and all of those things are happening. When you consider today the propaganda that is on its way towards children, teaching children that there is no difference between, or that you can't figure out male or female yet, the new Batman who is bisexual, the new Lego toys that aren't made for boys or girls because they want them to be able to decide. A lot of rhetoric in California, which is shocking, I know, that there's rhetoric in California. But a lot of rhetoric in California about not telling kids when they get into school, not calling them boys or girls. In certain school districts in California, you can't call them boys and girls. Boys line up here, girls line up here. You can't do that because you've got to let them be able to decide. And if they want to be called by some other, in some other way, then you've got to call them they or them or call a he, her. That's happening in our world today. And there's some big struggles going on over it. There's some big battles going on over it. And I think all of these things fit into the last days. We are living in those last days. And he's the son of perdition. He also, verse 4, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God and that is worshiped. He presents himself as God. When he comes on the scene at first, he makes nice with the nation of Israel. Israel, either in the beginning of the tribulation period or right before it, there is the Gog and Magog battle. There is a coalition of nations that is mentioned in Ezekiel 38 that come against Israel. And there may be a couple of those nations which were not sure what Ezekiel was referencing, but the vast majority of them we know. And today, every one of them we can identify. There's a couple that are questionable. There's a couple of them you go, I don't know if this is Turkey or if this is a portion of Afghanistan. There's some of these areas. But what we do know is that all of them we can identify are now self-proclaimed haters of Israel. Every one of them. Libya, Kush, which is the Sudan, Turkey. And it's interesting where you look at one and go, it either means this or this. Both of them in some cases are anti-Israel. And the Bible says that they will come down against Israel. And it makes one of the references that I believe could be one of the references of the United States in prophecy. And the young lions say, what are you doing? In fact, it says the area of Saudi Arabia and the young lions say, what are you doing? Saudi Arabia and the United States are in a proxy war in Syria with Russia and Iran. You understand that, right? And Syria has been devastated. And there's some prophecies about Damascus as well that will come to pass. And the millions in refugee camps in Syria today. Absolutely horrifying, the conditions that these people are living in. And Saudi Arabia and the young lions, England is the lion, we could be the young lions, all right? I realize it's kind of a weak connection. I understand that, all right? I'm just saying it might be. And we say to these armies that come against Israel, what are you doing? In other words, if that's us, and Saudi Arabia, which now has at least a verbal support for Israel, they recognized Israel as a nation, don't do anything. But God fights for them, and they defeat that army. And the Antichrist comes on the scene and probably rebuilds the temple. I think we can connect the dots enough that the Antichrist is the one who moves and rebuilds the temple. That may be how he makes the peace treaty, because the Antichrist makes a peace treaty with Israel for 7 years. That's why, again, don't mean to talk about Trump that much, but remember when Trump was talking about a 10-year deal with Israel, and people are going, Antichrist, see, Antichrist. it's 10 years, not seven. I don't know what to tell you. Maybe they'll revise it by the end and it will be 7 years. But in the beginning of that, he'll build the temple for them. And maybe, I'm just firing away here, all right? I'm just telling you what's going on in my mind. Maybe he makes a deal with the Palestinians so that they can build the temple and the Palestinians get something out of it. Palestinians get their own nation and they get a part of the temple and their the Temple Mount, and they're able to build their temple on it. It's interesting, in Revelation it says there's a wall that divides the profane from the holy that is built on the temple, on the Latter-day Temple. It's different than what it was before. And maybe they share the Temple Mount and the Dome of the Rock doesn't have to be destroyed. Maybe it's the Dome of the Spirit where, you see, we don't know where Solomon's temple was. If we could excavate the Temple Mount, we would know, but we can't do it. So we don't know where it was. It might not be where the Dome of the Rock is. In fact, if you go to the East Gate that we know was the East Gate during the days of Solomon, and you go directly from it, you come to the Dome of the Spirits, which has Moriah bedrock under it. In other words, the Temple Mount comes up and butts up against that small section that has bedrock in it. When I go up on the Temple Mount with people, I like to bring them over to the Dome of the Spirits and say, you're looking at bedrock in Mount Moriah. The Ark of the Covenant sat on bedrock on Mount Moriah. And maybe, I'm not saying it is, I'm just saying maybe it was the Dome of the Spirits. And maybe that's where the temple will be rebuilt and the Antichrist will do that. So it says that he lifts himself now in the middle of it, right? He commits the abomination of desolation, and the false prophet gives power for a statue to speak, and he puts up his own statue and he's worshiped as God. And so Paul's given us some information here. And remember how early this is. This is 52, 53 that he's writing this in the first century. And he's writing about the Antichrist. The book of Revelations won't be written until sometime almost the 90s, 40 years later after Paul writes this. He goes on to say, so he sits as God in the temple of God. So the temple has to be rebuilt, showing himself that he is God. And by the way, when Paul wrote this, the temple was there. People will make a reference to the temple needing to be rebuilt, but that's because the Antichrist hasn't gone there yet. So the temple was destroyed after this, but Paul, I don't know whether Paul understood that that temple was going to be destroyed. He says, do you remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? Which is really interesting to me, because Paul's only was with them for 3 weeks. And in 3 weeks, he's like, I told you about the Antichrist. I told you about him setting up in the temple. I told you about that. And today people say that we're stretching it when it comes to prophecy. I don't know that we are. If Paul shows up at a church, wins them to Christ and says, listen, I got to tell you some things about the end of the world. I need to tell you about this Antichrist, this guy that's going to rise up. If Paul felt that he should share it to them, I think we should talk about it today. And then in verse 6, and now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. Now he says, you know what is restraining. And here again, I'd like to talk to Paul. We don't know. They know, but we don't know. And so there's controversy about what is restraining. Some believe it is the Holy Spirit, and that before the tribulation period, the Holy Spirit will be taken away. I don't believe that's possible, because people get saved after it. You have 144,000 of each of the 12 tribes of Israel who are evangelists, and the Holy Spirit is still working. I don't believe that. But I do believe it's the Holy Spirit in the church, that we are the restrainer. Jesus said, you are light and you are salt. Light shines for Christ and salt stops corruption. And we are chosen by God to do that. And I know you guys have had some of those experiences where someone's doing something and they realize you're there. They're like, sorry. And I'm always like, don't worry about me. They don't usually catch what I'm saying when I say that. When they use God's name in vain and say, sorry. And I say, don't worry about me. I'm saying, I'm not the one you got to worry about. The one you're taking his name in vain is the one you got to worry about, not me. But we restrain. And I gave you some things that we restrain earlier. But we restrain all kinds of things. When we are out of the way, first of all, the world's going to breathe a sigh of relief. Can't believe those Christians are gone. Good riddance to you. I'm glad the aliens got them. It's probably what they're going to say. So he says, you know what restrains. And then he says that he may be revealed in his own time, for the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. And I think, again, this is a reference of the Holy Spirit in the church, the work of the Spirit in the church. And that work of the church will be done, and so he will be taken out of the way, still working, still having people get saved. And then the lawless one will be revealed. Again, notice the way that he says it. When he who restrains is taken out of the way, and then the lawless one will be revealed. There will be a departure, and the lawless one will be, there will be a departure first, and the lawless one will be revealed. He who restrains will be taken away, and then the lawless one will be revealed. That makes me think that context tells us it's at least possible that the apostasia is the departure of the church. I'm not going to draw a line in the sand. I'm not going to argue with anybody. I'm going to say it can be either one. I'm not going to make a stand over it. But I believe there is some legitimacy in thinking that because of the context. It goes on to say then in verse 8, and then the lawless one who is revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. That's the end of the Antichrist. He may think he's all that. He may be all that. But the Lord's going to consume him with the breath at his coming. And the coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan. We see that in the book of Revelation. It's the dragon that gives him his power. With all power, signs, and lying wonders. And the false prophet helps him to bring these lying wonders. That's Revelation chapter 13. You've got a first and second beast that are revealed. The first is the Antichrist. The second is the false prophet. And then verse 10, and with all unrighteousness, deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth. So these are people that have rejected the truth, and they will perish with the Antichrist. It says that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send a strong delusion that they should believe a lie. The delusion may already be here. I don't know where I stand with what the delusion is right now, but I do believe it could be evolution. I have often said, look, young earth, old earth, to some degree, I lean young earth, okay? But to some degree, I wouldn't be shocked to find out that God created the earth a long time ago and then created man on the earth. To some degree, I wouldn't be shocked for that. I lean young earth. But evolution, there's no way. Evolutionists today are blowing the whistle that evolution can't be true. They're writing books saying life is far too complex. Even Darwin said, if the cell is complicated, then my theory can't be true. Nobody reverted it when they found out that the cell was far more complicated than they ever thought that it was. There's just not enough time for our bodies to become what our bodies have become. There's not enough time for our eyes to evolve into what they have evolved into. There's just not enough time. Plus, there's all kinds of things that fight against it. And when I say there are evolutionists who say that, what they are saying is not they believe in God. They are evolutionists who say evolution as it is taught today cannot be true. They believe that they have to find other keys to make evolution true. They are not abandoning evolution. They are simply saying as it is taught, it is not true. It cannot be true. And I love that scientists are saying this. When you talk to a scientist who believes in evolution, they're just like, evolution is true. What are you, an idiot? You don't believe it? Well, how come there's really smart people like other scientists who say that this is Darwin's little black box, that this isn't true? Now, I don't know what the delusion is. The delusion may be something else. I believe it may be evolution, that they should believe a lie, that they all may be condemned who do not believe in the truth, but have pleasure in unrighteousness. The condemnation of those that have pleasure in unrighteousness instead of obeying the truth. Then he turns to them and says, but, and we're going to cover more of this next week. We'll start here. I just want to read this and finish up the chapter, all right? But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. That God chose those who would believe, and God knew that these Thessalonians would believe, and he chose them. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught. Now, this is the verse that is used by Catholicism to say that tradition should hold the weight of Scripture. When you talk to someone who is Catholic, and remember, Catholics believe everything Orthodox that evangelicals believe. They believe everything. But they will believe things that are different because they have tradition as an add-on to Scripture. So they will pray for Mary to pray for them. They will pray to the saints. When you talk to them, you really don't get anywhere because they say, tradition tells us this. And Paul said, hold fast to the traditions which you were taught. He goes on to say, whether by word or by epistle. I don't think Paul meant the traditions. I don't think that Paul meant the traditions of the church. He meant the traditions he taught them. That he, remember, he's an apostle. He is giving them the word of God. And if ever you have a disagreement with someone who's Catholic, then remember, you're going to have to talk about the tradition thing. You would think it would be easy because you go, it's not in the Bible, but you got to deal with tradition. And so that's where I go when I talk to them. And sometimes you just got to go, well, you see tradition as an authority and I don't. So we can just disagree on this, but you believe that Jesus is the Savior. You believe that he rose from the dead. You believe that God brought salvation into the world by him. And as long as you don't believe that you're saved by being a part of the Catholic Church, then you're okay. If you think that's your salvation, then there's some trouble. If you believe and trust in Christ, then you're good. But this passage, and we'll talk more about this next week, whether by word or by epistle, he says. And so Paul says these traditions are in the word of God because Paul wrote Scripture. Even Peter made reference to Paul's writings as Scripture, which is crazy to think about it because they are contemporaries. I can't even imagine saying of anybody, there are scriptures and people twist them because they're hard to understand. And Paul's writings are, but Peter said of Paul that his writings were Scripture. Verse 16, now may the Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation, which is comfort, okay? He's given us everlasting comfort, a good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. So after talking about the Antichrist and all that's coming, may God establish you, may God comfort you where you are, because these people were all upset because they were believing that they were in the middle of the tribulation period. And after revealing to him, you can't be in the tribulation period, he's like, okay, now chill out. May God be with you, bring you grace, bring you peace, every good work that God has for you. And in the last chapter, he's going to tell them how they're supposed to live while they're waiting. Because some of them had quit their job because they thought they were in the tribulation period. Some of them were like, Jesus is coming back too soon, I'm not going to work. And Paul's going to say, if you don't work, you don't eat. And that kind of settles it. All right, stand with me, would you? And let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for revealing these truths to us within the Scriptures. We thank you that we can take a look at what Paul said about the departure being first and the man of sin being revealed. And Lord, we thank you that we can know we're not in the tribulation period, but we believe that we are living at a time where we are marching closely to that day. And I pray that we would live our lives in such a way that you would be honored by our lives, glorified, honored, that people around us would see us and see Christ. Help us to do a good job of representing you to a lost and perishing world. Go before us into the lives of friends, family, coworkers, and acquaintances. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow. We hope that our verse-by-verse studies truly help you to see that God is real. He wants a personal relationship with you, and His Word is life-changing. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. For our local listeners, we invite you to join us at one of our two campuses. Our East Campus at Speedway and Camino Seco meets Saturdays at 6 p.m. and Sundays at 9:45 a.m. Our West Campus, south of Palo Verde and I-10, meets Sunday mornings at 8:30 and 11 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday evening at 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. If you prefer, you can watch our service at live.calvarytucson.com and also on our Facebook page and YouTube channel. Our online campus is available during East Campus service times. If Practical Christian Living has blessed you and you'd like to donate, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org. where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. Have you accepted Jesus into your life, or do you have questions about salvation? We'd love to hear from you. Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. And don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. We want to remind our local listeners that you can watch Practical Christian Living TV Sunday mornings at 8:30 a.m. on KGUN 9. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living.
Do you love Jesus? Do you want to dig deeper in your walk with God? Then you are a great fit for Reach College. With enrollment opportunities to attend as a student or an auditor, the courses challenge you to analyze your way of thinking as you grow in your walk with Jesus. Find out more at thereachcollege.org. That is thereachcollege.org.